So, last week we started a new series. We have all the diligent note takers tonight. And the new series that we started was Spiritual Gifts. Now we're going to go through this one probably quicker than we could. I mean, you could spend an entire year going through each one of these if you wanted to. So this is going to be somewhat quicker than necessary. But if we need to go back through something, we can. You have to call it. You have to say, okay, we need to spend more time on this. So we're starting a little bit early tonight because then we'll hopefully get through more. Now, when we start talking about spiritual gifts again, let's keep the context of why. Okay, why is it that we would have spiritual gifts? Why is it that God would empower the gifts that we already have for His? What's the reason for it?
Some people might be better sort of equipped to carry out certain things.
Yeah.
Also because you're made uniquely, so God will give you an individual strength.
Yeah. You're made uniquely. God has purpose, plan, design. There is all these elements for sure. When we go back to how God taught His people to pray, "Your kingdom come, Your will be done." So it is about the will, plan, and purpose of God. God's kingdom coming in earth, in both us as earthen vessels, but then also in the world around us that we're living in, that He would have for that kingdom, that spiritual kingdom, to have an impact on the reality that we're functioning and living in here. So, because sometimes when people talk about these, or they pursue them, or they're interested in them, it's not because of the purposes that God would have in mind or use them for. It's because, you know, they would like to be a rock star in this world, and so here's another means to do it. So, so when we start looking at these, let's keep in mind the context for why God would empower people with them, what He would be doing with them. Now, last time I talked a little bit about there is a distinction between activation of an empowering of natural gifts that you already have and new giftings that are given by the decision of the Holy Spirit. So there is a difference between those. There should be a distinction made in that some things are just gifts that people have naturally. So some people, you meet some people and it's just like, wow, this person is just a leader, you know. They can be a great leader in a satanic music industry, but they are a great leader. You know, or this person just loves to give, you know, and they give to all kinds of friends. A lot of mafia leaders are great givers. You know, they have a lot of friends. You know, so there are people that have gifts that are just natural inbuilt abilities. Now, last time we talked about, though, with what happened with Moses, where he had a gift, which was, I mean, he was, as just even with shepherding those sheep out in the middle of the desert. And then what God had him do when throwing down that last representation, that staff that was the last representation of his ability to shepherd, and what happened with that is that all of a sudden when he picked that back up, from that point on, that was referred to as the staff of God. There was an empowering by God of the natural ability that he had for the task that he would later have. The later that he would conduct, which was to shepherd the whole nation of Israel. So, there is the empowering of natural gifts and abilities that people have. And so we're going to spend some time on those ones tonight. But, see, the world also seeks to empower natural giftings. Because everybody realizes that, look, if you have the light will, you know, if you can plug it into something, and there's the power flowing through it. So what the world does many times, especially within cultic practices, is they will, sexualize a child, or there will be some way to get demonic empowering into a person, so that the gifts that they have then become more activated, more in tune, more, there's more capability that they can get out of that. And again, that's used to build a matrix. Versus, but the difference between that and the empowering that takes place by the Spirit, one is into more and more bondage, the other is into life and liberty and freedom. So, but this is going on, and they also do that for some kind of giftings that they can get, spiritual giftings as well, because demons have that kind of operation as well. So, questions, anything? Okay. So last time I said, perfecting, functional, and protectional. Now there's different ways people refer to stuff, but we just started with those as working titles. Let's go to Romans chapter 12. Romans chapter 12, and we'll start at verse 1. It says, I beseech ye therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is the good and acceptable and perfect will of God. For I say, through the grace given unto me, to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly accordingly as God hath dealt to every man the measure of faith. For as we have many members in one body, and all members have the same office, so we, being many, are one body in Christ, and every one members of one another. Having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, whether prophesying, let us prophesy according to the proportion of faith, or ministry, let us wait on our ministering, or he that teacheth on teaching, or he that exhorteth on exhortation, or he that giveth, let him do it with supplicity, he that ruleth with diligence, he that showeth mercy with cheerfulness. Let love be without dissimulation, abhor that which is evil, cleave to that which is good. Okay, we can stop there. Now, there's a little bit of overlap between these, but see, I want to start thinking about gifts again a little bit in the way of systems. Systems within the body, because the scriptures continually refer to the church being a body, the body of Christ, Christ is the head. You see this analogy, and you know when we started laying out the very first series, how when the tabernacle was built, how that was a shadow of the heavenly, of the heavenly tabernacle. So you have these models being placed in the natural for representations of spiritual realities. So even the very body that you live in is a natural representation of a spiritual reality. So that's why the distortions that we're faced with, people try to compartmentalize things so much for the sake of understanding. There is room for an element of that, but you have to allow God to be four-dimensional with this, because there is this interweaving of what God is doing, how the systems work. For example, your circulatory system is not going to work if your respiratory system shuts off, and vice versa. Or your immune system, or your nervous system, or your skeletal system. I mean, each one of those are systems within the body, but they're codependent on each other to function. So even within these systems, within the true body of Christ, they are codependent on each other to function and to be able to work. So now, there is some overlap here, so we'll pull out the ones that are not entwined in a later lesson, and we'll talk about these ones a little bit. Okay, so one body, but the key is that everything needs to be in connection to the head. You need to be in connection to the head so that you can know what you need to do, so that you're in connection with the direction the rest of the body's moving. See, when something's detached from the head, it's freakish. You know, I mean, if you detach your hand from your body and it's no longer in connection to the head through the right form, it's, you know, it's off. It can't do anything. It's stuck. So it's like a branch broken off from the vine. So all of us, when we start talking about giftings, have to be in connection with the head. So the ones here that within this section talks about ministry, exhortation, giving, ruling, and mercy. Now prophecy, we also start getting into that with also what is called protectional gifts as well. So we can talk about that with. So he, both of these are. So here you see some overlap between this one and 1 Corinthians 12, which we'll talk about next week. We'll either talk about that one next week or the week after. But so prophecy and teaching are ones that. Now there's gifts of teaching, and then there's the role and the function of teaching. So even like there's the gift of prophecy, and then there's people that prophesy. See, this is where again, like I've heard people teach it differently, and I don't see them as being mutually exclusive. So like for example, I've heard one pastor I respect very much teach this as a mutually exclusive list of all of these are perfecting or are protectional gifts within the body of Christ. And then I've heard another one teach it and say, okay, take these ones because it's the same word, and these ones go over into, so it's like he'll teach it as 5 and 5, and somebody else teaches it as a list of 7. So I'm like, no. These systems of the body are interwoven together. So, and I'm not going to limit that, but we will talk through them for the sake of understanding. But let's take it as a set of 5, though. For now, here, let me pull this for you. And what these ones, kind of more along the lines of what they end up doing within the body. Sure. These ones here, you have. Well, okay. Let me give you other names for them because they have ministry. You can also change. You can also use the word service. You can also use the word helps. Exhort or exhortation. Giveth or giving. Giver. Rule is another one. Could also be like an organizational leader. And mercy. Let's see here. You can also work in benevolence. Now let me just talk through these other ones as well, just so that you have the framework for how somebody else has taught them. With prophecy, the way that one has been taught has been somebody that basically speaks the truth, you know, so they will, you know, whatever is the truth, blah, you have a bad hair day, blah. You know, your hair looks horrible today. Oh, gee, thanks. You know, I mean, it's just like that's somebody that point blank will, whatever's going on, whatever they see as the truth, with very little regard, hesitation for other people's feelings or what, that's what they do. You know? So these are, so that's definitely there, but that's different than the spiritual gift of prophecy. You see what I mean? So, and then.
Sorry, what are you saying? Are these 5? These are like the main.
So yeah, so I'm trying to pull out the ones that don't have an overlap with other lessons, but because this also, when you start going, the passages we're going to be using is Romans 12, 1 Corinthians. That's right, you missed last week. 1 Corinthians 12, and then Ephesians 4. Are the ones where we start talking about.
You just pull the gifts out.
Yeah, where we start talking about different sets. These ones are more what you see as far as support within the body of Christ. So these are more supporting. They do more of what's the support within the body. So for example, somebody that. The gift of prophecy versus the ministry of prophecy. So, like, if you see something like this one here, this one would be like somebody that would speak the truth. So, like, all right, somebody's in some adulterous relationship. You shouldn't be in that, you know? And so very, just because that's what they do. They speak the truth point blank, straight there in front of your face. And they're very capable in doing something like that. They don't think about the consequences of that. Now, very often they can be seen as harsh, brash. People maybe don't like them very much because they just tell them what they think, but they may lack social graces, you know, the way that people might qualify that. The gift of teaching versus the ministry of teaching. You know, some people just are gifted at communicating and teaching, but there's a spiritual gifting of teaching as well. Now, if I wanted to spend more time focusing on, prophecy, or not prophecy, but ministry, before that, Romans 12 verse 1, why is it that we're taught to, therefore brethren, by the mercies of God, you present your bodies as living sacrifices, wholly acceptable unto God, which is a reasonable service? Why is this important within the context? And verse 2, and be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Why living sacrifices, and why transformed your mind? See, one part of this is, when your body is a living sacrifice, there is also, which is your reasonable service, so you give it up to God. God, this, you know, it belongs to you. There's the place now for, when that's set aside unto God, where there's also room for the free flow of the gifts through the vessel that you're in. Because the Spirit of God lives within you. The Spirit of God resides within you. So, because you, again, back to earlier lesson, your body is the temple of God. He doesn't live in temples made by human hands. He lives within you. So when your body is set apart unto God, when your body is a living sacrifice, now there is also that element of, now you're leaving room for the gifts that you have to move with the free flow operation of the Spirit of God, because the body that you're in is not getting muddled. And then again, be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. With the renewing of your mind, there's, when you have knowledge in place, when you have knowledge of your place in this, then you also have an understanding of the correct application of what it is that God's put in you. Hey, welcome back.
Hi.
¿Cómo estás? Oh, they're, yeah, I know. So I think people are hiding because it's wrong. So within spiritual gifts, we're on spiritual gifts. Okay. What you end up having, so with the body being set apart unto God, and with the free flow of the Spirit of God through you, again talking about the empowering of the natural gifts that you have, now those are not encumbered. Those are not. So you know, like sometimes when you're walking and you're walking out your life, and we talked about the difference between being in Christ and praying in the name of Jesus. And so then if you shift out of that spiritual position, you're outside of Christ, you're no longer in Him, then it's like, okay, now what? You know, it's you're not in a place where you can hear correctly, you're not in a place where, so you have to come back into that spiritual position where now things flow again. So even with when your physical vessel is a living sacrifice, you're doing something in the natural that is allowing for the free flow of Spirit through you into the natural. Does that make sense?
I think it's awfully useful that
living sacrifice, meaning that we are not our own body. We're only God's. And so, we're nobody else's but Him. So, like, to be a living sacrifice, operating in this world, operating while being completely outside of it at the same time, and not being in our own body, but being His, and like Him designing us and giving us these gifts and blessing each person uniquely and individually, being a sacrifice, because those might not always go along with what's going on in earthly.
For sure. And you know, that's the thing about Scripture too, there's so many depths of meaning within it, you know. So even when we start looking at it, it's like God can pull out stuff and He can show you something new in the same passage 5, 6, 10 times. And then also just the mind being in a place where, okay, you start seeing and understanding how God would destine and use the gifts that He's given you. So for example, a CEO of a major corporation, or somebody that is a pastor, you know, can both have an organizational leadership gift. Now, I have one friend who's a pastor in the States who used to run multi-million dollar corporations, but his calling was to be a pastor. And so he was very good, very, very good. He ran a corporation, Swedish corporation, $40 million, just very, very good at doing that, because he has a gift as an organizational leader with good business sense. But his call was to pastor, and he set systems. So when God got a hold of his life, God rerouted him. Now, he had those gifts that were already there, but now those gifts were being used for God's design, God's purpose. So the world will take the gifts that you have and use them to its own design. God will take the gifts that he's given you and use them for His purposes in His kingdom. But in both places, the gifts flow. But in purpose, the gifts flow and there's peace. See, that's one thing too, is people many times are like, gosh, I'm really good at my job, but I hate what I do. You know? I mean, people, you can be excellent at your job and despise what you do day in and day out. Because there's a place for peace when you're walking in step with the Spirit of God. So, what you need in life, you don't need money. What you need is a fulfilled life. What you want is purpose. Okay, so we're in Romans 12. Romans 12, and so let's spend a little bit of time on these ones. Okay. The ministry, or another way that you could say this one is helps, or helper. Okay. How many of you have ever met my mom? Or service is another way you can say this. Have you ever met? Yeah. Okay. Service is a gift that she has. If you've ever met this lady, like, she, That is her. Let's find a scriptural example. Let's go to Luke chapter 10 and verse 38. Martha in the kitchen. This is okay. Now, Luke chapter 10 and verse 38. Now it came to pass, as they went, and they entered into a certain village, and a certain woman named Martha received him into her house. And she had a sister called Mary, which also sat at Jesus' feet, and heard his word. But Martha was encumbered about much serving, and came to him, and said, Lord, doth not thou not care that my sister hath left me to serve alone? Bid her therefore that she help me. And Jesus answered and said unto her, Martha, Martha, thou art careful and troubled about many things, but one thing is needful. And Mary hath chosen that good part, which shall not be taken away from her. Okay. A helper, or somebody who is that ministry or service, is someone who has an ability to discern specific needs and to apply the right resources, so time, money, supplies, necessary to meet those needs, and also identifies their gift as service. They're called to work behind the scenes, assist many others in their ministries. They provide reliable support and assistance to a lot of the things that you see going on. Okay, some characteristics that you'll notice with these people. Supernatural ability to discern what kind of support is needed. Strong desire to support others with what they're doing. Highly sensitive towards other people. Multi-talented in a number of different areas. And they have a thousand things going. Now they have, and one thing about these people is that they'll have a tendency to get so involved in the service to others that they will potentially even neglect their own families. And so sometimes what will happen is like the family will be like, well gosh, you're helping all these other people. What about, you know, home? So there is that element of them where they're so out there serving and working to serve the needs of others that they can end up neglecting things on the home front. Now you have to understand this is how these people are wired, so that when they do that, you don't get, you know, you don't allow it to become a, just work with them.
Okay.
You know, but they'll also have a tendency to take on more than they can handle. Okay, so now you're starting to think of some other people like this. Multi-talented, multifaceted people. So, and usually they're very dynamic. You know, many times mothers. You know, many, many times mothers. But not necessarily. I mean, like scriptural also. Let's see, Onesimus. You know, Paul talked about him, you know, and his support to him and his help to him in his ministry. So there are people like that. So sometimes I think we default it to women because of the roles that they take in the home, but there's a difference between people taking on a role and people having a gifting towards something. So now I think nowadays, because people are involved in so much, you know, we can start to confuse people that have the giftings in those areas. But see, many times when somebody's identified with a gift of helps within a church, what they end up doing is just giving that person everything to do, which is not the right thing. I mean, that's not what they do. I mean, you have to realize that they get a certain inclination towards certain activity. For example, Martha in this passage here, a ton of people just showed up at her house. And now Mary says, it's Jesus, I am going to go listen to every word that he has to say. And if you need some food, Jesus, you multiply it. But Martha says, all right, there's 40 plus people for dinner, and I gotta get cooking, and it's the Lord, so we need to have a good meal. And so she gets going with what she's doing, and then what's her response there too is like, wait, there is so much to be done. And if I'm in the kitchen serving, then you should be in the kitchen serving as well. And so sometimes what happens too is other people are judged by their service in their own mind. So if I'm serving, you should be serving too, or you should be in there as well. But sometimes there can be a weakness side is they can lose sight of maybe what's necessarily the important or the key thing in this. So often it's like, all right, here's what needs to be done, here's the service that needs to be done, but the priorities. Because you can take on too much, and then in taking on so much, you end up missing what's really important, which in that case is Jesus right here. So, but lovely, wonderful, wonderful, wonderful people. And again, the difference between that gift, you know, these are gifts that people naturally have, but the gift being empowered by, when it's empowered by the Spirit of the Lord, what happens with these people is, yes, they're tremendous at serving, but also there is that direction and that tempering of that gift by the Spirit of God that kind of reins it in and says, okay, here, focus your efforts here, rein back a little bit here. So all of these things people have to bring them under the lordship and direction of Christ. Because again, living sacrifices, and let this mind be in you that was also in Christ Jesus. We have to have the renewed mind by God, so that the gifts that we have the practical application that He would have us to use them for. Because the world will take a gift like service and run you to death. So a lot of CEOs have tried to find people like this to be their administrative assistants, you know, and they will bleed them dry, you know. That's not right. So realizing that you have an inclination towards that, and then okay, God, you sanctify this, you use this for what you would have to do with it. Okay, so let's look at exhortation or an exhorter. Okay, who's met Patrick? Roshi's met Patrick. Okay, Patrick is my buddy from Canada. Best example I can think of somebody who's an exhorter. Huge guy, big football player, but gentle giant. But like, he's somebody who has an ability to encourage like nobody's business. This guy will call me once, twice every week, and just like, hey brother, how you doing? What's going on? And just always encouraging, lifting you up. And he doesn't do this just for me. He's got like 50 people that he does this for that I know about. So it's just a natural inbuilt ability. So here, someone who has the ability to encourage, comfort, challenge, motivate others towards right action. They possess a special empathy that enables them to communicate with others in such a way that people respond to them. Exhorters are important resources for emotional supporting and girding up of the body of Christ. So some characteristics about them. They're passionate about people who are struggling in a life's crisis. So they want to know what's going on. They want to strengthen you when that's going on. They have an ability, natural and supernatural, when you're empowered by Christ, to discern when someone has an emotional need. And so when something like that, when they notice that, they're able to kind of pick up somebody in the problems that are going on in their life. So even when it's not obvious to other people. And they can also tell when someone is deeply hurting, regardless of what's up front. Okay, they have a strong burden for the poor and the helpless. They're excellent at communicating one-on-one. They're people-oriented in their approach to ministry, and they're patient in dealing with others. Okay, scriptural example is Barnabas. Acts chapter 15. Well, first let's go to Acts chapter 11 and verse 23. It's not Barnabas, but that's a couple others doing the same thing. Acts chapter 11 and verse 23 says, when we came, we had seen the grace of God, was glad and exhorted them that they all, with purpose of heart, that they should cleave unto the Lord. So even the early church, when they sent Barnabas, when the early church was going around to other places, there was constantly this encouragement of other believers to stand strong and to move forward in Christ. Specific example of Barnabas doing this for somebody. In Acts 15, verse 36, it says, "In some days after, Paul said unto Barnabas, let us go again and visit our brethren in every city where we have preached the word of the Lord and see how they do. And Barnabas determined to take with them John, whose surname was Mark. But Paul thought not good to take him with them, who departed from them from Pamphylia, and went not with them to the work. And the contention was so sharp between them that they departed asunder, one from the other. And so Barnabas took Mark and sailed into Cyprus, and Paul chose Silas and departed, being recommended by the brethren unto the grace of God. And he went through Syria and Cilicia, confirming the churches." Okay. Who's right in this situation? Paul and Barnabas have a fallout. Who's right? Answer, they're both right. One is on the side of the mission, the other is on the side of the missionary. And you see down the line how God restores even Paul and John Mark's relationship. Now, the story behind this is John Mark ditched these guys during a time of need. And because he fell apart, maybe he didn't have the maturity for the assignment at hand, whatever reason, he left them when they were in the middle of this difficult time. And now Paul and Barnabas are getting ready to go out on another mission. And Paul's like, I don't want this guy. It's part of our team. Because Paul is very, very focused on the assignment that God's given him. So he's like, look, weak link, don't want him. Barnabas is like, son of encouragement. Barnabas is like, okay, no, the brother's okay, and he can do it, and I'm on his end. But he sided with John Mark. Because he saw his heart there, he saw where he was coming from, and so he focused on the missionary. And so what happened is, so their dispute was so strong, Paul was so determined on the mission, Barnabas was so committed to that person's growth, because if he would have been abandoned, if they wouldn't have taken him, Barnabas also saw, look, what the damage would have been to John Mark. So his focus was, look, I'm not going to abandon this guy in this. You know, I'm focused on this guy's growth and development because the long-term ramifications of this, of him, will being built up will be as important as anything that we can do in this next round. So there's a split between, he split up the one of the biggest dynamic duos of the early New Testament church, but God's purpose is in there because Paul and Silas go on and do some great things, and Mark is restored down the line as well. And Paul actually requests for Mark in later on in the letters. He says, look, send John Mark, I need him, he's good for the work that we're doing. So that was made possible because, again, Barnabas in yielding to the Spirit of God the way that God spoke to him. Now here's something too, God has two different people and they're both following God with all their heart, and they have a split. So, side note, there's times that you may split with people because of the way that the gifts are wired inside of you for the body and the way that the body's working. But if you continue to remain in connection with the Spirit of God, there is a time when everything comes right. So you have to keep that direction and that path with the Spirit of God and just trust. So even sometimes, if you have a fallout about something, just be like, look, God, I leave it before you. I will not curse this person. I will not get mad about this. I don't even know what's all going on here, but this is the situation. Here's how I interpret it. I leave it in your hands. You deal with it. I'm just going to move forward with what you show me. So that's, so Barnabas in this case, good example of how somebody functioning and operating with that gift as an encourager maintains and strengthens the individual or for the missionary, not as much the mission, because the mission comes out of the missionary. But Paul is like all about the mission. Okay. These people are oftentimes inspirational. You know, it's just like they have that, and I, from my personal experience, they're kind of like glasses always half full. You know, like, I mean, you have the glasses half full, half empty. They seem like perpetual optimists. It's just like, you know, the building is burning down. They're like, brother, we can roast some marshmallows. And it's like, you know, they see good. You know, they see good. Yeah, they see good. They see the silver lining. So, I mean, and I, you know, even when you see the early church functioning and why God would join a Paul and a Barnabas, because Paul is very, you know, realistic and operational, and this is the job that needs to be done. And Barnabas, son of encouragement, is like, you know, that complement. The two there together really complementing each other for that first round of what really needed to be done. Because they went through some tough stuff the first round. And then God kind of expands their teams, but also for their own growth, allows them to split, because you grow with change. Okay. So, you know, a lot of times too, they'll challenge other people. You know, they'll challenge them to make a difference. They're good communicators, and they're able to. I see that they're also able to make friends pretty easily with people, just because they're nice people to be around. You know, whether you're, I mean, if you're in the world and you're around an exhorter, it's like they just make you feel better. Mm-hmm. You know, so a lot of these people actually in the world, like maybe like a good personal trainer, or you know, like a guidance counselor, or you see, or like some of these big corporate trainers. You know, sometimes all these guys are is just, you know, big rah-rah session, and everybody leaves there, and they're like, oh yeah, okay, let's go do what? And we're like, what did you learn? I don't know, but we're gonna go do something, because they just get hyped up by it. But they have that ability to do that. Okay, so then let's go back to Romans. Okay, he that giveth. Okay, so ministry was attendance, aid, service, helpers, then exhortation. Oh, you know, here, hold on, wait, I got my Greek words. Where did I put those? I did have those here. Okay. Here, let me backtrack a little bit. So service or ministry was diakonia, which was to be able to give aid, to minister. Then exhorter is to, I forget the word, but I'll just give you the meaning. To call near, to invite, to invoke, to comfort, desire, exhort, entreat, implore. Okay. And then giveth. Now here we go. So to give over, that is to share, to give, to impart. Now, with givers, these are interesting group. I had a friend in the States. His name was Jamie, and he was a giver. I mean, he was just this guy that was like. Now, people like this have an ability to, with resources, they have an inbuilt ability to acquire and to build up natural resources. Within the kingdom, they build it up and they give it away. They give away a lot. The nature of these people is that they're able to build up material possessions, and their heart is to give it up. This scriptural example, let's go to... Now, here's something else about these people. They're very, very much behind the scenes. So these kind of people that have this gift, they give, but they don't want people to know that they're giving. So a lot of times they will remain anonymous. So Acts chapter 4, verse 36. All right, here's a little bit about Barnabas again, functioning in this. And Joseph, who is by the apostles was surnamed Barnabas, which being by interpretation the son of consolation, a Levite and of the country of Cephas, having land, sold it and brought the money and laid it at the apostles' feet. Let me go a little bit higher. Verse 34 says, and there neither was there any among them that lacked, for as many as were possessors of land or houses sold them, and brought the prices of the things that were sold, and laid them down at the apostles' feet. And distribution was made unto every man according to as he had need. So with the early church, time of need, people with material possessions, people being moved within the body to help make provision for what was the need at hand. Someone who has the ability to acquire great wealth and material possessions and give them away for the sake of the gospel. Givers are people who have great spiritual discernment on the proper use of money and can rightly assess the legitimate material needs in the body of Christ. They know what resources are required and the given circumstances to make success occur. So, again, many times they don't want to be known. Some characteristics: they're highly skilled at accumulating material resources. So they're able to manage businesses, organizations, invest wisely, practical, and they're able to be practical and do things in an efficient manner like that. But people like this remain largely in the workplace, and they have a gifting in the workplace. So see, sometimes too, like you get somebody like this, and they're misled because the organization of the church will say, oh, this guy's got a real heart for God. Quick, make him a missionary. But his giftings are, by God even, is in the marketplace. God has gifted some people for that. And so they've been gifted by God for that. They've been gifted by that naturally, supernaturally empowered. They're even better, because then they have the whole council of heaven helping them. But many times, again, these people, what they're identified by unscrupulous spiritual leadership is that they will be taken advantage of, or they'll be drained, you know, and then they're just like, oh gosh, you know, all these people want is my money, they don't care anything about me, they don't care anything about really about helping other people. So now they do know how to invest in rightly into ministries, into things. So I remember even like, and they're pretty good at giving advice on certain lines. Like one time when I sat down and we were talking with Jamie, and he was just like, you know, and so we were just talking about some ideas with ministry and even with business. And one of the things he said was, he said, all right, he said, I can tell you right up front, with business, is like a third of the things that you do right away will be mistakes. You know, you're going to make, he's just like, so just anticipate you will make these mistakes. That's part of it as you go forward, as you engage in it. And so it's just like they know what they're getting into. They have a good mind for those lines. They also have this supernatural ability to give away. So they get to give. And they love to give. You know, they get the fulfillment by giving. So for them, when they build up, they build it up, but then they enjoy, like, just giving it away to the places where God would have them to give it, especially. So, like, you know, some examples in history, you know, people that gave, there's one here, Stanley Tams had given as much as 80% to 90% of their money away to various Christian endeavors. So, like, people that just, like, all right, they built it up, but they're not holding on to anything in this world. So though it's a gifting, it's not for themselves, because God blesses you to make you a blessing. So the things that you're empowered with, He uses them again for service unto the kingdom of God and what God's doing in this world. Okay, so another scriptural example of a person is Cornelius. So Acts chapter 10. And verse 1. So there was a certain man in Caesarea called Cornelius, a centurion of the band called the Italian band, a devout man, and one that feareth God, with all his house, which gave much alms to the people, and prayed to God always. And he saw in a vision, evidently about the ninth hour of the day, an angel of God coming to him and saying unto him, Cornelius. And when he looked on him, he was afraid, and said, What is it, Lord? And he said unto him, Thy prayers and thine alms are come up for a memorial before God. So, okay, we'll just stop there, because for the sake of what we're talking about. But verse 2, a devout man and one who feared God, and that with all of his house, who gave much alms to the people and prayed to God always. So somebody very successful in a secular profession, in a secular environment, but also his heart is to give out. And even when God recognizes and talks to him about it, he says, Thy prayers and thy alms are come up for a memorial before God. So even with that, God recognized his operation in that, in something that pleased him. So, now, a downside sometimes to these people is they can tend to be workaholics, you know, and they can get into that line, but they're also very task-oriented. So, again, wonderful, great people, and within the wrong context, they're taken advantage of. Within the right context, they can do some tremendous good and some tremendous blessing to many, many people. Okay, back to Romans. Then he that ruleth, ruleth with diligence. Now, that is not a... That word there is to stand before, to preside over. It's organizational leadership is a gift. People that have it have an ability to organize, to plan, to manage larger activities. They're able to see things like that. I think in the modern day context that we live in, I think a lot of, we were talking actually a little bit earlier today about with many organizations in a secular sense, when they reach about a $40 million mark, they cap out with the first person that started them. In that the very first person that started them, who's entrepreneurial and has his pulse on everything that's going on, when those people, they kind of reach this point where, okay, it's too big now, I can't keep up with everything that's going on, I've hit my wall of limitation. Usually companies will get bought up at that time and somebody else will take it over. A new, they'll have a board of management, someone else will take it over. And the person that they'll put in charge as a CEO, a lot of times will be an organizational leader. Somebody that, they may not be the entrepreneurial type, but they know what it takes to go from a $40 million company to a $200 million company or a $1 billion company. They know what it takes to put the pieces in place for something like that. So this is in a secular sense, a secular world. Scriptural example, let's go to Exodus 18, is Jethro. See, your in-laws can be a good thing. Jethro was Moses' father-in-law. When Jethro, Exodus chapter 18, when Jethro, the priest of Midian, Moses' father-in-law, heard of all that God had done for Moses and the Israelite, and Israel and his people, and that the Lord had brought Israel out of Egypt, then Jethro, Moses' father-in-law, took Zipporah, Moses' wife, after he had sent her back, and her two sons, of which the name of the one was Dishon, and said, I have been an alien in a strange land. Okay, skip the names, go down to... Okay, verse 13. And it came to pass on the morrow that Moses sat to judge the people. And the people stood by Moses from the morning unto the evening. And when Moses' father-in-law saw all that he did to the people, he said, what is this thing that thou doest to the people? Why sittest thou thyself alone, and all the people stand by thee from morning unto evening? And Moses said unto his father-in-law, because the people come unto me to inquire of God. When they have a matter, they come unto me, and I judge between one and another, and I do make them known the statutes of God and his laws. And Moses' father-in-law said unto him, the thing that thou doest is not good. Thou wouldst surely wear away both thou and this people that is with thee, for this thing is too heavy for thee, and thou art not able to perform it thyself. Hearken now unto my voice, and I will give thee counsel, and God shall be with thee. Be thou for the people to God, people to Godward, that thou mayest bring the cause unto God. Okay, and then Jethro basically goes on to say, all right, here's what you need to do. Set up different people to handle the smaller stuff, let the big stuff come to you. And so he sets up a system, puts a system in place, shows Moses how to do it. So Moses is effective in what he's doing, and he's not wore out, the people, and the people also get the things that they need taken care of. So there's a gift of an organizational leader, somebody that is able to organize, put things in place. A lot of times people like this can help carry things in the way of goals and missions and things that people are trying to accomplish, or organizations are trying to accomplish. They're able to put together the right strategies and to manage also the different issues that come in along the way of trying to make something work. So strategic. let's see. So some characteristics. Their supernatural ability to organize and direct a spiritual undertaking. There's a strong desire to plan things through before they are implemented. Task-oriented in their approach to ministry. They need to understand the details, and their excellent leadership skills. So people like this, in a worldly sense, are very valuable if they're in the right place. And see, many times I think people like this within the body of Christ, they're not allowed to operate, because they're not, a lot of times the body of Christ can't necessarily find the right place for them. Now, there are secular churches that are not, that are out of place, and I've seen this where you have pastors that are really good organizational leaders, but they're not pastors. You see the difference? So somebody that is a very good organizational leader, they know how to manage, to conduct the people, to do all of those things, but they have not been given the spiritual gift to be a pastor. So they're very good at running the organization of the church, but they don't have the word from God to give to the people when it comes to a Sunday or a Tuesday or every day. That's not the... So there's a confusion between the giftings that they have. So they know, boy, I can put this whole thing together. But when it comes down to it, they don't have the word for the people, because God hasn't given them that. So some of the biggest churches in the States that I know of have organizational leaders at their heads, but they're not pastors or evangelists or any of the perfecting gifts. So a lot of times successful churches will have organizational leaders as their head. Now, you can have somebody that is an organizational leader and also gifted as a pastor. Great combination, but not always. So vision, purpose, strategies, like you know where you're trying to go, here's where you are, here's the obstacles along the way, here's how we will get there and maneuver through all of that. So they know how to make that happen. Okay. So as far as the body of Christ, they know what it takes to help things work effectively. And excuse me. So they're also good at administering and things like that. Now these ones that we're talking about, these are many times support within the body of Christ. These are things that help stuff to function. So it's like one system within the body, but there's overlap between the other ones. Let's do this last one here. And he that showeth mercy with cheerfulness. Okay. Mercy. Modern day example of mercy, think of a good one, is Mother Teresa. So, or benevolence, but somebody has a special ability to feel great mercy and compassion for those who are suffering physically, emotionally, or spiritually, and provide them with needed support and encouragement. Those with the ministry of benevolence help the body of Christ to mend its wounds. They counsel, exhort, support, and provide resources to help people in need. So people that have this gift, the thing that's kind of cool about them is that they will many times take in the hurt that other people are facing and feeling, and they'll almost embody it in themselves. They take a lot in upon themselves, sometimes too much. But versus like an exhorter is very much out. Mercy is very much in. Exhorter can work with large groups. Mercy, people that are in that respect, many times one-on-one. One-on-one. And, okay. A scriptural example, Dorcas, Acts chapter 9. Chapter 9, verse 36. Now there was certain in Joppa, a certain man named certain disciple named Tabitha, which by interpretation called Dorcas. This woman was full of good works and alms deeds which she did. And it came to pass those days when she was sick and died, whom when they had washed, they laid her in an upper chamber. And forasmuch as Lydia, nigh Joppa, and the disciples had heard that Peter was there, and they sent unto him two men, desiring him that he would come, would not delay to come them to them. And when Peter rose and went to them, when he was come, they brought him into the upper chamber, and all the widows stood there by him weeping, and showing the coats and the garments which Dorcas had made while she had been with them. So full of good works and alms deeds which he did. Here's another example, a little bit more pronounced. Actually, Jesus functioning in this gift. John chapter 11 and verse 33. Jesus worked in all the gifts, but here's a pointed example. Verse 33, chapter 11, verse 33, John. When Jesus therefore saw her weeping, and the Jews also weeping, which came to her, he groaned in the spirit and was troubled, and said, "Where have ye laid him?" This is speaking about Lazarus' death. And they said unto him, "Lord, come and see." Jesus wept, and said, then said the Jews, "Behold how he loved him." And some of them said, "Could not this man which opened the eyes of the blind have caused that even this man should not have died?" Okay. Several times, you know, you see very pronounced how Jesus is touched with the sufferings of other people. And Jesus knows he's going to raise this guy. You know, because he even talked about it before he even got there. But he still is touched with the sufferings of the other people. And he allows himself to for that. Now, people that have this gift, some characteristics of them is they're drawn to wounded people. So they're drawn to, like Mother Teresa was drawn to Calcutta. She was pulled into, I mean, that was her. You know, that was as much that people are drawn to her as she was drawn to them. And singular focus on ministering to those who are hurting, unloved, unwanted, and giving them needed emotional support. Chronically ill, people sometimes that go to hospitals, spend times in those kind of things, you know, visiting patients, a lot of times they'll have that. They have an ability to empathize with people who are suffering, supernatural if it's empowered by God, and they are good at excellent communicating with hurting people, and come to a quick understanding of what kind of support they need. They're, again, more likely to be one-on-one with people, because again, this type of gifting is like, it's very much for one-on-one with others. Then they're also very strongly people-oriented in their approach. So these are not people that are going for the big 5,000 plus meeting and how many people did we get to sign in on the register. No, they're very much about the individual. Bless you. And many times people come to Christ because of the compassion that they see in that person, coming through that person. So again, you know, they differ from exhorters in that, or people that are exhortation, in that this one is very much on the individual level and they embody a lot of those things. So, and many times these people have been hurt pretty bad too, because they take so much in and they hold on to things, but you know, so they need a lot of times, if life has been rough with them, even more so, just that work of the Spirit in healing. But then through that, it's like they're just incredibly sweet people as well. So, we're about out of time here, but we're just about done here. So, with these gifts though, when we start looking at these ones are, and even as we start talking through them, you start to notice, like, that one sounds like me. You know, that one sounds a little bit like the way that I'm kind of wired, and then the other one sounds like somebody else that I know. You know, and so you start to think, okay, somebody else within those lines. You have gifts that God has given you. You have certain things just the way that He's wired you. The key is to whatever gift that He's given you, whatever it is that He's made you, the way that He's naturally made you, to put that down before the Father, to let your life be a living sacrifice, let the mind that's in you be transformed by the work of the Holy Spirit, so that then what you do with that gifting, that ability, is in line with the direction that He would have, the purpose that He would have. Because when you do that, there's also the fulfillment that comes from Christ in that. So for example, like even mercy, a lot of humanitarian agencies, for example, were birthed out of people that had a gifting along those lines. They felt, oh my gosh, suffering kids in Africa, or, you know, people starving in China, or whatever. So there's that compassion, there's touch with the hurts and the suffering of other people. So that's there. They're birthed out of that. But the world does that. Secular organizations do that. And sometimes these things will make a huge mess. They'll make a bigger problem than what they did before. Like there was a... There was a church that, or a denomination, I should say, that was, they wanted to run this thing to buy prostitutes back from brothels in India. Sounded great, sounded all this stuff, they just didn't do any research or any planning up front. So what they ended up doing was they were buying these girls, but they were creating a market demand for new girls. So they kept bringing in more and more and more and more girls. These girls were going through the brothels, all the stuff that was happening to them. And so they, you know, basically they created a big demand. And then once they realized what they had done, it's just like, yeah, they just made a huge mess. Because whatever gifts that you have, they need to be in direction and tempered by the Spirit of God. So the work that you do, the place that you would act, the whatever it is that you would do with those, are in connection with the Spirit of God, so that the product, the fruit of it, the results of it, are what God would have, not what you would think in yourself. Because these gifts left to their own devices, again, earlier lesson, there's a way that seems right unto a man, but in the end leads to death. So there's ways that seem right unto the operation of these gifts, but if they're not tempered by the Spirit of God, in the end they lead to death, spiritual and physical and life. So there's some tremendous organizational leaders that are working in businesses that are destroying the environment, destroying the world that we live in, destroying the lives of other people, promoting satanic XYZ, all kinds of stuff. But they're really good at what they do. Tremendous at what they do. So, within the gifts that they have. So, whatever gifts that you have must be yielded to the Spirit of God, because when that happens, the product of it, the result of it, is peace in you and the kingdom of God manifesting in your own life and in the world where God would have you to be involved and to be active. So that's the key, is yield it to God, and He works and moves through that gift as He would. So perfect. Time stop there for today. Questions?
I think it's about when you say when people talk about the fruits of the Spirit, are those gifts?
Fruits of the Spirit are a byproduct. That's different. Galatians 5, I'll give you that really quick. Fruits of the Spirit is Galatians 5, 22 through 23. And that is when people talk about the fruits of the Spirit, that is the byproduct of being in connection with the Spirit of God, which is the very character and nature of God manifesting in the life of a person. So, see, that's what I love, it when this word just like, but the fruit of the Spirit is. So it's like, takes out all guesswork for me, no problem. I don't have to wonder what the fruit of the Spirit is. There's a really cool overlay of that between that and Jesus giving the... He said, love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. Love your neighbor as yourself. And if you divide these up into threes, how the first three work in your relationship with the Father, the second three in your relationship with your neighbor, and the other one even within yourself, and the work that the Spirit would do within you. So... it's a very, very cool... The Word of God is so neat because it just overlaps and overlays within itself. It's good to see you both again. So, okay. So we'll stop there for tonight. We're getting good on time, isn't it?